back at camp, the pages we turn, and we're thankful for what we learn. We rightly divide this truth that we'll show, and we'll know which way to go.
Good afternoon.
Legendary broadcaster Charlie.
There we go. Good afternoon. This is Pastor Craig, and welcome to Study His Word. We had a little bit of intro music there, and I want to thank my friend Tom Schultz, who provided that intro music for us, and he wrote it and recorded it and played all the music, and so thank you, Tom. And I especially want to thank Adam, the computer guy, who got it cut down to size and worked in there so that we could have that. So any of your computer needs, remember Adam the computer guy. All right, well, I don't have a guest today, but that's okay, because I got a lot of comments a few weeks ago when we looked at the story of Noah's Ark. And we went to the Bible and read about Noah's Ark, and we talked a little bit about it, and it received good response. So I thought of I would cover today another story. When, you know, there are certain Bible stories that we tell our kids, and, you know, parents tell their kids and grandparents tell, that almost everybody growing up has heard the Bible story. That Noah's Ark is one of those. There's another one, Jonah and the Whale. And I think we all heard it when we were kids, and we've always heard about it. And I kind of picked that one to go over today, because even though it's something that almost everybody recognizes, very, very, very few people know the reason that that story is even in the Bible. What was God trying to tell the people of Israel by that happening? What is God trying to tell us? Why is that even in the Bible? And there's a lot of details missing. For instance, you know, people could tell you, you know, the basics about Jonah and the whale, but as far as filling in the details, most people aren't able to do that. For a long time, I didn't really know that much about the story. I knew the story. So anyway, I thought that's something that we would look at today. So, first of all, just to give you an idea, Jonah lived approximately 800 BC. He was a prophet. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. Basically, at that time, Israel was split into two kingdoms, northern and southern. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom. And basically, what a prophet was back in those days was he was a person that delivered messages about God and from God to the people of Israel, because at that time they didn't have a fully written Bible like we have. They had writings, but most everything was oral. So all their, you know, in Israel, all the instructions and the laws and things like that, while those were written down, it was primarily transmitted orally. So that was what a prophet did. He was a person that was selected by God, and he delivered messages about God and from God. So that was Jonah. All right. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So basically, he's being told by God to go to Nineveh and cry out against them because they're a wicked city. In other words, warn them about where they are headed. Let them know you know, you are evil and it's time to repent. Now, understand this. Obviously, Jonah was an Israelite, Jewish, and he proclaimed his messages normally to the people of Israel. Now, he's being asked to go to a Nineveh, which was a great city. They are not Jewish. It is not an Israelite city. So God is asking him to go to a Gentile city. At this time, if you weren't a part of the nation of Israel, then you were a Gentile. Basically, there was Israel, and then they referred to the rest of the world as Gentiles. So that's what he's being asked here, to go to a Gentile city. Verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In other words, he got up and he went the opposite way. He went down to Tarshish to get on a ship because he wanted to flee. And he said, so that he would be out of the presence of the Lord. Now, we know that you can't go anywhere in the world. You can't run away from God because he's everywhere. But anyhow, that's how Jonah was. He wanted to get out of there. He did not want to deliver that message to those people. Next verse. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten their load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So these mariners, you know, they're frightened because this is a big storm, and so they're throwing things overboard and they're crying out to whatever God they believed in to help them. But Jonah, you know, he went down into the ship, kind of get away from everything going on. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And then they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So in other words, they were like, let's figure out, you know, who's the reason why we're experiencing this. And they probably had a pretty good idea that maybe it was Jonah anyway, since he was the only one not working toward saving the ship. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So instantly they recognized that, you know, he wasn't one of them. And so they're asking, you know, "Please, you know, you're not like us. Where do you come from? What's going on?" They figured out that he knew what the problem was. So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So, you know, when he told these men, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord and the God of heaven who made the sea," that told them everything they needed to know. Yeah, this guy's not from around here. What in the world is he doing here? He must be running away from his God. Let's see. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. So he did. He knew it was because of him. And the only thing that he could offer them was to throw him overboard, because he knew it was not right that he was putting all these men in risk of their life because of his disobedience. And that's basically what it was. It was Jonah's disobedience to God was causing the sea to be rough and be a storm. And it would be not right for those men to suffer for him. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood for you. O Lord, you, O Lord, have done it, done as it pleased you. Now see, when Jonah told them to throw him overboard, they didn't want to do that. They just instead tried, rowing the ship. They didn't want to throw the man overboard because they would be guilty of, having innocent blood on their hands. And so that's why they just cried out, what are we supposed to do? So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. It's an interesting thing there. When they were experiencing this storm, they knew it had come from something, somewhere, which is why they were calling out to their gods. And then Jonah told them it was because of him, and to throw him overboard. And then when they did throw him overboard and instantly the sea calmed down, they knew that Jonah was right. It was the Lord God. It was the God of the Hebrews that was causing it. And so, as it says here, they feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now I want to stop here because I want to address a couple things. It said, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. A lot has been said about this. People have said, it could have been a shark or it could have been a whale, because certain species of whale could swallow a man whole. Other folks have said, this has to be a fairy tale. There's no way that a fish could swallow a man whole and that he could survive inside for, a couple days. And so the point I want to make is, if you believe in God, and if you believe that God created the universe and everything in it, then it's really not a big deal to believe that the Lord could prepare a fish to swallow Jonah. I mean, if God could create this planet, if God could create a storm on the sea in an instant and then calm the sea in an instant, it's not too hard to believe that he could cause whatever fish he chose to swallow Jonah. All right, so Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I want to address that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Many people have a hard time believing that, first of all, that the man could be swallowed, and second of all, that a human could survive in the stomach of a fish. So it must not be true. Well, again, as far as the surviving inside the belly, again, if God can create everything, he can ensure that a person would live three days and three nights in a fish. Also, too, as a sort of proof or backup to the factual, this being a factual account, if this, in other words, this story being true as given to us, if we go to Matthew, let's see, it's going to be in Matthew 12. If we go to Matthew, we hear Jesus talking, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and they asked him for a sign. And let's see. And they asked him for a sign that he was who he said he was. And, well, it would help if I would get in the right book, because it's in Matthew and not Mark. All right, so Jesus has asked for a sign. And he answered them and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So if you believe in Jesus and you believe in God and you believe in the things that they say are true, Jesus spoke and referred to this Jonah, and he basically confirmed that Jonah did exist and that he did survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. And that kind of, the overall picture of that is, if things in the Bible are not true, or if things in the Bible are just made up stories or just fairy tales, then how would you know what was true, what you could believe, and what wasn't? So either you just have to make a decision. Either the Bible is true and everything in it is true, or nothing is true. All right. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, and then it goes through a long dissertation here. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. So basically he's repenting here. He's saying, you know, I had turned away from you, and I have been cast out of your sight, but I will look again towards you. So, and he said a few more things, but that's kind of the gist of it. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Okay? So he's coughed up by the fish, and he's back on dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he basically went into Nineveh, and there was more said, but basically the crux of it was, you've got 40 days, and then Nineveh will be destroyed. Unless you repent and turn to God, you are going to be destroyed in 40 days. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So the crux of the what's here is that they heard the message that Jonah preached. They were cut to their heart, and they recognized their evil doings. They repented from it, and they went through this process of fasting and putting on sackcloth and ash. Putting on sackcloth and ash was a sign of mourning. They were mourning for over their sin. So they turned from their evil ways. Then God saw that, and he relented from the disaster that he had promised to bring against them, and he didn't do it. And so basically, Jonah, when he delivered the message to them, they listened and they responded. So now comes the big celebration, right? Now comes the part where Jonah is going, "Yay! Hooray for Nineveh! They were saved from destruction," right? Chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became very angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Jonah was so upset that the people had repented and that God had not destroyed them. He was upset. In Jonah's eyes, the people of Nineveh were, first they were Gentiles, so they weren't, in Jonah's mind, they weren't deserving of mercy from God. So, and they were such an evil city. So when God originally asked him to go there and deliver a message telling them to repent, he didn't want to. Why didn't he want to? Because he felt they were not deserving of it. So then when all of this transpires, now he's really upset because God didn't destroy them, and they were deserving of being destroyed, and God didn't do that. So now he's wanting God to take his life because he feels it would be better for him to just be dead and not to live on. He couldn't live on knowing that all these people received mercy from God. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a strong east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "Is it right for?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Okay, so basically, God causes this plant to grow up, and Jonah can get shaded from the sun. And then the next day, God causes a worm to eat all the plant, so that Jonah has got to sit there in the sun and the heat and the wind and eat. And then he gets angry about that. And he said, and so then that's when God said to him, "Look, you had pity on this plant, and you didn't make it grow. You haven't labored over it. You haven't done anything." So he says, "Why?" You know, it was God that caused it to grow. He said, "Why should I not pity Nineveh, this great city?" You know, God had brought that city up. You know, why should he not pity them? And he makes a comment here about 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock. That 120,000 that can't discern their right from their left, that's a reference to small children. You know, you have a small child, a baby or a small child, and it doesn't know its right hand from its left hand. It doesn't know. So that's what he's saying. You know, shouldn't I have pity for this city that's got 120,000 little children and all this livestock? You know, this city, they repented of their sins. They turned their way. Why shouldn't I have pity for them? All these children and livestock. So that's the story of Jonah. That's the whole reason why Jonah got swallowed by the fish in the first place. He was disobedient to God, didn't want to deliver this message, didn't want to see these people saved. And so God really taught a lesson to Jonah. And, you know, there are a couple of different lessons here. For instance, Israel was a chosen people in which God chose them to be a separate people, to give them a separate set of instructions, give them, you know, keep them a separate people, give them kind of like the rules for living, the rules for morality, and that type of thing. And he didn't give those to the rest of the world. He didn't give them to the Gentiles. He gave them specifically to Israel, because his purpose was so that Israel could show the rest of the world God. They could show how good a God was. They could show them, you know, the special blessings that God had for man, you know, how to live, basically. However, what happened is, through the course of, you know, time, many people expected that what God was doing for Israel was not for the rest of the world, wasn't to be shared, that they were being treated special and it didn't include anybody else. This is the reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He felt, hey, God, this relationship that we have with you, that's for us only. That's not for anybody else. You know, your mercy is for us. It's not for them, which, you know, was an incorrect way, but many people felt that way. That they felt that they were chosen because they were the special, you know, group of people, when really they were chosen to be a light to the other nations. So that's why we have the story of Jonah. Jonah was being taught a lesson, and yet at the same time, God was able to use Jonah to show himself to the rest of the world. You know, the reality of the situation was that whoever trusts in the Lord and repents of their sin will be blessed, regardless of whether they were Jew or Gentile. But whoever rejects it will be judged for it. And that's really, really the important message of the entire Bible, is that anybody who receives, you know, the Lord, repents of their sin, will receive salvation. But anybody who rejects is subject to judgment. So that was the story of Jonah, and it really points out to the fact that, you know, we often see, when we look at the Old Testament, we often see how it focuses on the nation of Israel and how God's blessings focused on the nation of Israel. But the whole time that he's dealing with Israel and blessing Israel, he also was bringing Israel under judgments. They experienced judgments themselves when they as a nation moved away from God. You know, there were times where they were invaded and taken into captivity. Those were some of the judgments against Israel. But it was all for the purpose of showing that by being obedient, you will be blessed. By being disobedient, you can come under judgment. So that was the story of Jonah. And it's a good example of, while God was doing a major work in Israel, he still cared about the rest of the world and still gave the rest of the world opportunities to be in his fellowship. You know, there are many examples of Gentiles who had the faith and who, you know, received blessing from God. For instance, Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho, and yet she showed favor to God, and she showed favor to some Israelites who were on a mission, and yet she believed in their God, and her family were spared by God when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. So we see many, many examples where, you know, God looking at the bigger picture, when anybody had faith in him, they were blessed, whether they were Jew or Gentile, regardless of the time period that they lived in. So anyway, that is the story of Jonah. I thought I would cover that today, maybe give you a better understanding, give you a little bit more in-depth picture of it. Because I say, it's a story we all knew when we were growing up, you know, Jonah getting swallowed by a whale. But I don't think many of us really realized what was the message in that story. Why was that story there in the Bible? So I would encourage any of you, if your interest was piqued at all today, or in the past, if your interest has been piqued at all, maybe it's a good time to pick up your Bible and start reading it, or maybe start reading it again, or maybe you already read it, but you only read it occasionally. But I would challenge you to pick it up on a regular basis and get into it. There's a lot of interesting reading in the Bible. And you know, here's something else too. You don't have to start at the first page and read it straight through like you would any other book. You can. You can pick it up and start reading it in Genesis. That would be the first page, like you would any other book, and you can read through it. But I'll warn you right now, you're going to come across a couple books that are going to get kind of boring. Numbers. And you'll come up on that one pretty quick. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book in the Bible. And Leviticus can really bog you down too. So, you know, I recommend, if you're new to reading your Bible, or, you know, you're not all that familiar with it, skip over those books. There'll be a time and a place when you'll want to read those books, but initially you can skip over them. If you like totally don't know where to start, I would suggest you could start in a couple of different places. At the beginning in Genesis, yeah, that's a good place to start. Read through the book of Genesis. It'll give you a really good background from the beginning, when the earth was created and the first man was formed, Adam. And it'll take you right up into Israel, you know, the formation of Israel. Of course, it'll cover, you know, Noah's, the flood and all that. Another good place to start is in the New Testament. And you can start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can start in the sixth book in the New Testament, the book of Romans. Now, if you start in the book of Romans, that's going to give you a real idea of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live the life as a Christian. Basically, it takes all the important parts out of Jesus' ministry and kind of is like a framework for Christian living. So if you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the accounts of Jesus when he walked here on the earth. They are different from each other, but they have some of the same stories. Some of the stories about Jesus, you'll see them in like three of the Gospels or four of the Gospels. They might only be in one of the Gospels. So you get an overall great picture of Jesus's ministry by reading the Gospels. The next book is the book of Acts. And all that is the Acts of the Apostles. The Gospels cover Jesus' life. Then immediately after his crucifixion and resurrection, the book of Acts picks up, and it basically tells the story of what the apostles did after Jesus was crucified. And the book of Acts covers about a 30-year time period. And it's a historical account of what the apostles did. Then you get into Romans and everything that, you know, Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and all those. And those are not historical accounts, but they are actually letters that the apostles wrote to various churches that are being set up. And it's instruction. It's dealing with issues in the church and dealing with issues of everyday life. Basically, that's the manual for living. So that's kind of the idea there of what you can expect. If you want to tackle the Bible, it's new to you. Those are kind of some things, some what you will encounter. So again, I would suggest either starting in Genesis in the Old Testament or in the New Testament with the Gospels, and then get into some of the other things. Revelation is a very complex book. A lot of allegorical language is used in it, and it's fine, but you can spend a lot of time trying to figure out what different things mean, and the end result will be you're just confused on what things mean. I've taught the book of Revelation before, but you know, and it has a purpose, but it's not one of the top things that I believe as Christians we need to be concerned about. We need to be concerned about our relationship with God is correct, for when those events in Revelation happen, we will be on the right side of God. But I think we don't need to spend a whole lot of time getting into, you know, what are the different bulls and why are these horses different colors and what does this mean and that mean and all of that. So anyway, I want to thank you for listening today. By the way, you can contact me. You can email me at studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. Again, that's studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. Website is studyhiswordradio.org. That's studyhiswordradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'll be back next week.
You're listening to The Talking Place. Just listen to former star of The Jeffersons and 227, Marla Gibbs.
Where did the name Marla come from?